Our scripture reading is Romans chapter 11, verse 33, into chapter 12, verse 2. If you're following in the Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 1139. The passage we're reading this evening contains a short but glorious hymn of praise, which Paul uses to round off that theological section of his letter to the Christians in Rome. It also contains the start of the practical teaching, which Paul bases on what he has said in the first 11 chapters. This is the living word of the living God that we're reading. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Amen. We thank God for his holy, inspired, and inerrant word, and we pray that he will write his eternal truth on all our hearts.
Well, come with me to Romans chapter 12 this evening. And as Stafford said last week, we did indeed give Stafford, I don't know if he's here this evening, we did indeed give him all of Romans chapter 11, and he only preached the start bit. And so, look, we're at Romans chapter 12. We'll have to go back, and we'll maybe do it. We'll not duck it. We'll come back to it. So we'll maybe have to do it at a big question point later on in our year. But here we are. The series is set. So we're in Romans chapter 12, and we're in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 to 2. Now, some of you know that I've had the opportunity to go to America and to study in America, and on one of the trips, indeed, we were able to go to a shooting range, and that was something that I wanted to do. Obviously, you're in America, you might as well join in with the culture, and we got to go along to this shooting range, and you fill in all of your paperwork, you take out your license, and I don't know what you sign, because you don't read it, typical, you scroll to the bottom, you sign it, and then you're brought in, and you're allowed to pick from this armory of guns, right? And you look at all of these guns, and I had the opportunity of firing a Glock 45, and there was a Tommy gun, machine gun, and it's a little boy's dream, if you're into that sort of thing. And so you come in, and they say, yep, no problem, sir, and they hand you the gun, and they hand you the ammo, and away you go into the firing range. And so here I go in, and I have all the hardware, but I've no clue what to do, right? So I've got the Glock 45 here. I've got all of I've got the magazine with all of the rounds in it, and I'm standing, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to use it, so I have to call, much to my embarrassment, you have to call over one of the attendees, and they come over, yes, sir, what's the problem? Well, I don't really know how to operate this, so can you help me, please, so I don't lose a finger or a foot or a toe or something? And so he helps you load the gun and shows you what to do, and I'm asking him, where's the safety? And then at the very end, he says, oh, and by the way, sir, don't put your thumbs at the back, because if you do, you'll lose the top of your thumbs. And I looked at him and said, right, thanks very much. Thanks for telling me that. So you're holding this, and you're nervous as anything, and the heart rate's up, and you're able to fire the gun and enjoy spending money quickly as it goes down the shooting range. What's the point of telling that story? Well, in a sense, I think it's a little bit like the Christian life in this way, that we become Christians, we're equipped with all of the doctrine that we are given, all of the doctrine that we've heard in Romans chapter 1 through 11. We have it all sitting before us. It's here. We've been equipped with the hardware. And then it comes to the actual Christian living of it, and we don't know what to do. We're looking at the truth, we're looking at the doctrine, we're looking at the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're looking at all that he has done for us, and the so what question comes. Well, how do I do this? How do I live in light of it? What am I meant to do? What is following Jesus really like? Now, we thought about this last Sunday morning a little in Exodus chapter 19. In a sense, that's part one of this, and this then this evening is part two. How do I live as a Christian? I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I've repented of my sin. Now what do I do? What is following Jesus meant to be like? And so we do preach about the need to be saved, rightly so. But then, so what? What happens next? And after conversion, it can all be a little bit foggy, can't it? Discipleship can look a little bit foggy for us. So sometimes what happens is we say, I've got my time, I've got my date, I've, in a sense, got my ticket punched for heaven. And then we think that we sit tight and we don't talk about Jesus. We don't tell others about Jesus. We turn up just enough at church, just often enough so that people think that we are a Christian or that we like Jesus. And when the minister asks, whenever I arrive at your house or cross your path somewhere and say, have you trusted Christ? Will you lean on an experience long, long ago? So what I want us to do with that typical story of what it means to trust Jesus in our land, I want us to, in a sense, hold it under the UV light. Do you remember, and for all of the younger people that are younger than me here, you'll not remember this because you use cards and modern technology, but whenever you went to a shop, they used to put the old paper money under a UV light, and that would show up if it was authentic. Well, in a sense tonight, what we want to do is we want to put our Christian faith under the UV light of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2, and see our authenticity, as it were, as we come under the light of Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. So let's not forget our roots now before we go forward into this, because there's a danger at that. Look at the summary that we have in chapter 11 and verse 33, because here we have traveled through 11 chapters of Romans, and we have it summarized. Oh, and I'm reading here from the ESV, oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment, and how unscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. That's what we're coming from tonight. Chapter 11, that's what we're coming, we're emerging out of it. And as it were, we have been in the classroom for 11 chapters. And now what do we do? Do you remember whenever you would have been in technology class and you'd have had the theory of how to do a piece of woodwork and then you're excited to get out into the workshop? Well, tonight we're going out into the workshop of Romans. We're coming out of the classroom into the workshop, into the doing. And in a sense, you could summarize chapter 1 through 11 as understanding the Christian gospel. And now in chapter 12 through 16, it's concerned about how that gospel then changes our lives, what it actually looks like, what it looks like. So let's get the order right first. It's doctrine and then duty. It's belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and then behavior. Or you could put it another way, it's indicatives and then the imperatives. It's the theological and then it's the practical. And so let's get that order right. That order's very, very important for us as we come into Romans. So what? Look at Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. And this, therefore, in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, is the key pivot word. We have come out of chapter 11, and now we're into chapter 12. And we need to understand here, our temptation is that we often want to run through the first 11 chapters to get to chapter 12, because younger people, our urge is, and your urge is, that you want to find out, what do I need to do? How do I live this way? What's the so what? And you love the practical. You want the takeaway. But we must be careful to slow down, not just to jump in at 12, but to have read all that has gone before and to have ourselves rooted in that. We want to have our roots in the deep, nutritious soil of the gospel that is contained within the first 11 chapters. Because without that, the stuff that we are about to cover, the material that we're going to look at tonight, if we get this wrong, then it'll lead us to burnout. We'll make a wreck of our lives. We will invert the gospel. And that's why we're taking time to emphasize it. Robert Murray McShane put it like this. He said, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Or Sinclair Ferguson took it, and I think this will come up on the screen. Ferguson took it and he said, for every glance at yourself and what you should be, take 100 glances at Christ and what he has done. Now, this is important to hold as we move into the application of Romans chapter 12. Every glance at ourselves and what we should be tonight, 100 glances at Christ and what he has done. So let's get to it then. Let's get into this. And I'm calling this basic Christian living. Basic Christian living. And what should basic Christian living be like? Well, it should be total. It should be absolutely total. Basic Christian living means living completely for God. First one. I appeal to you, therefore, because of all that's come before, brothers, by the mercies of God, that's a summary of, again, all that has come before, all of the mercies of God and what he has done for us through sending his son to save us from our sin, because of the mercies of God, that you should present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. So let's parse that out. Let's try and break that down, verse 1 of what is being said. And the key thing is here that this is not the elite level Christian life. This isn't the, you know, the extra Christian life, the VIP Christian life. This is the basic Christian life that Paul's talking about. The basic Christian life is that as we see the gospel, as we see the beauty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done, as we see him as being more beautiful than anything else that this world has to offer, then we will present our bodies as a living sacrifice. In other words, basic Christian living means climbing up onto the altar and dying to self. It's the cross-shaped life. And the cross-shaped life, what is that? It means taking up your cross and following Jesus, which means death. Being born again. The old life passed, the new life has come. And so the metaphor here that Paul uses is one of a worshiper who goes to the temple. And he goes to the temple with an offering. Now, it's not a sin offering. Let's be very careful about that. The sin offering that we have in the Old Testament, that has been satisfied by the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ultimate offering for sin. He is the lamb without blemish or spot that has been had his blood shed in our place so that we may be saved. But the second kind of offering that we have in the Old Testament is a whole burnt offering. And what happened in that process was that a valuable animal would be taken, an animal without spot or blemish. So for any farmers, and I know there's few here at Hill Street, it would be the prized bull calf or the prized heifer or the prized little lamb, the one that was perfect, the one that you think would make you the most money. It's that one. And that one was taken, perfect and valuable as it was, and it was given to God. Sacrificed on the altar. God got the best and not the leftovers. And it was total. Totally burnt. And it represented complete consecration of the person who would bring it or of the people. Now, what we have is God offers his only son upon the cross of Calvary. A complete sacrifice for us so that we might know him and be brought to him. God didn't hold back. Sure, he didn't. He didn't hold his son back. He was slain on the altar of Calvary. Now, Romans, the logic here then is, as we look at the Old Testament sacrifice and we think about ourselves, the question is, can there be something that we dare hold back from God? God has given his only son. So what would you not give for such love? And you see, the living sacrifice, it's kind of hard to get our heads around because a sacrifice we associate with death, but a living, you are living and moving and breathing, but your life has to be sacrificed. It has to be sacrificed for the Lord Jesus Christ. This is basic Christianity. This is true preaching of the gospel. what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How did we get to the point in our culture within churches that coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ was simply a time and a date and this array of emotion that seemed to happen and then nothing? Take up your cross and follow me. That bit was left out, wasn't it? If you understand the mercies of God, Romans 12, verse 1, then you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Well, Jesus, I don't want you to do that. I want you on my own terms. Don't demand that I must change. Don't demand that I must feel a cost. Well, let's listen to Christ speak. Matthew chapter 11, verse 38. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Don't you see? What does Jesus call his disciples to do? Leave your nets and come and follow me. What does he call for us? He wants all of you, all of us, to come and lay all of ourselves down before him, fully and unreservedly given to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves us. And that shouldn't fear us. It shouldn't fill us with fear. It shouldn't make us scared because the Lord loves us and he has a plan for us and he wants to use us and bless us and take us into obedience. So why wouldn't we? Why wouldn't we give him everything? Why wouldn't we give him our lives? Now, what does it look like? Our everyday, ordinary lives, our sleeping, and our eating, our going to work, our walking around in life, our fun, our play, our sport, our hobbies, whatever it may be, and we place it before the Lord. It's all of life. The one little course has it, all of my ambitions, hopes, and plans. I surrender these into your hands. Or the older hymn puts it, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And then each verse, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take my money, take my will. Here's what John Piper says. John Piper says this on this verse. He says, it's our arms and legs and tongues. It's our eyes and ears and sexual organs. That all of these would become instruments of righteousness. So the sacrifice is not only living, it is moving about and doing things in the world. The gospel must do something. It has to change us. So what has the gospel message done to you? What is it that you have had to lay down on the altar, as it were? What has it done? What has it changed? What has it achieved? What fruit has it borne? As we think about time and money and priority, as we think about the things that we say yes to and the things that we say no to, this act of presenting ourselves to God, it's not just a one-off. It's not just you do it here tonight in the sense of the atmosphere of this meeting, but you do it every day. It's a lifelong dedication. I appeal to you, brothers, present your bodies, continually present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This isn't just a head thing. It's not just some knowledge that we have in here. It's all of life. It's not enough to just give assent to it in our minds, but it has to change everything about us, our whole bodies. And so if you've gazed upon the mercy, the mercies that are contained in verse 1 in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you'll never be the same. And it's the logical thing to do. Look at how it's translated here. It talks about this is the holy and acceptable thing to do, which is your spiritual worship. That's how the ESV translates it, spiritual worship. This is it's a tricky phrase, but the word really means it's the spiritual logic. It means that the logic of the gospel is that you will lay your lives down as living sacrifices. If you have understood the gospel logically, then this is the next step. As we come into faith to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the spiritual logic, the outflowing of that is that we sacrifice ourselves, that we say, Lord, your will, not mine. And we have heard this before, haven't we? Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your might. It's all of our beings. And the Shema goes on, Deuteronomy 6, 7, you shall teach it to your children diligently. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. It's all of us. It's all of life. Every aspect of it filled with the gospel, changed by the gospel. And so the question is, what is Jesus calling you to tonight? Because in this lifelong process, he will keep calling us deeper and deeper. He will keep calling for more and more. And what is Jesus putting the spotlight on tonight? What is he putting the spotlight on in your life tonight? What is he calling you to tonight? And it's not to harm you. He loves you. He's died for you. So the scope of Christian living is all of our lives. Access granted. But the problem in this room tonight is that there will be boundaries set. There's lots of red tape, as it were, tonight in our lives. And the Lord's calling us to come to the altar tonight. And I don't know what it is in your life. Is the internet the area that's off, out of bounds, off limits, red tape? Jesus, you're not touching that little corner of my life. Is it whenever we go to the workplace? Jesus, I can't own you in the workplace. It's too difficult. People they'll laugh at me. They'll poke fun at me. So I'm going to cordon this area off. Jesus, you can have all other aspects, but I'm roping this bit off. Or whenever it comes to our friend group. Or what about our bank account? Or what about our future? What the Lord's calling us to? Is he calling us to mission work? Is he calling us into ministry? Is he calling us into something deeper, something more? It's our time, maybe. No, this is my time. It's not your time. It's the time given to you by the Lord. And so it's his. Or maybe it's Sundays. Lord, I'll only give you the morning. You're not getting the evening. Lord, I'd rather have an ice cream, or I'd rather go for this, or I'd rather do that, than come to worship you again. That's where the red tape is. This far and no further. Or is it whenever it comes to forgiveness of someone in our lives? And reconciliation? Or is it whenever it comes to prayer? I'm not praying. I couldn't pray. Rope that area off. That's for other people in the family, the church family. That's not for me. There are boundaries in this room, and what are they? What are we going to resolve tonight to put on the altar? Living sacrifice. Does it mean this, young people? Does it mean giving up a sports training session? To be here, to worship here? Does it mean picking a different sport? Does it mean if we're older, taking a different job or a different promotion, not taking this one because this one will compromise us? What is the Lord pointing out to you? What is he putting the spotlight on tonight? Well, I'm going to ask you to do this. Will you go home and will you pray about it? Will you go home and read Romans chapter 12 again, verses 1 and 2, and say, Lord, what is it that you're calling me to? What does the living sacrifice look like for me? You've saved me. Now I'm giving everything over to you. Take me and use me. Glorify your name through me. Let me be a vessel for your use. This is what it means to live authentically in the light of the gospel. Our logical, our spiritual, logical worship. This is it, to lay our lives down for the Lord Jesus. And so I think this will come up for us, a quote from Keller on this. He says, the Christian life is to be a daily giving over of our lives, day after day after day, and a daily giving over of our bodies in obedience to God, motivated by the view of God's mercy. That's the first little section of verse 1. That we have as we stand at the foot of the cross and see his Son dying there for us. This is authentic gospel living. And our time's nearly gone. I knew we should have preached this in two sermons. There's so much in Romans chapter 12. Look, come with me quickly to verse 2. Perhaps you've been watching the golf over the last few days. The Masters is on at Augusta, and you watch these guys with their golf clubs managing to land a ball on this little platform, and well, if you're Rory McIlroy, it hasn't gone particularly well, and you've found it to be very frustrating. But it made me think, how long would it take for one of us to become a professional golfer? And Google apparently has a number. And Google says that if you want to become a professional golfer, to give yourself the best chance, you need to practice for 1,728 hours per year. 1,728 hours per year. So if you're breaking that into 8-hour working days, that's 227 8-hour working days. So maybe you're retired and you're thinking, happy days, I'm going to be on the PGA Tour next year if I can put all that practice in. You see, what do you have to practice? You have to practice your swing and your drive and your chipping and your putting and understanding the ball flight and all those other things. Now, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to understand the gospel and to be changed? Well, look at verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And how long is that going to take? It's going to take our whole lives. Don't be conformed on Monday, on Tuesday, on Wednesday, on Thursday, on Friday night, on Saturday night, on Saturday afternoon. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Not conformed, but transformed. And so coming into the Christian life, the basic Christian life, it means this, that we will not be like the world. We'll be changed from one degree of glory to the next. Now, to be conformed means this. It means to obey the rule or law of the world, to follow the standards of the world. And it's this idea of to be conformed is to be squeezed into a mold. And so rather than being planted in the soil of the world, we want to be planted in the soil of the gospel. Because if we're planted in the soil of the world, it'll produce what? It'll produce worldly fruit. And what does that actually mean? Well, it means this: we won't think about living for God. We will think that holiness is not for us and it's for elite Christians. We'll speak like the world does if we're conformed to its image. If we think in extreme terms, then we will agree with the secular agenda to legalize euthanasia because we're just so accustomed to letting everyone do what is right in their own eyes. We'll blindly accept abortion up until birth. We'll concede on the biblical stance of marriage. We will think that for young people, it's acceptable for you to move in with each other before marriage. And we won't even question how we talk to each other or how we treat each other. That's what it means. Some of what it means to be squeezed, to be conformed to the ways of this world that we live in at the moment. And Paul is saying, don't be conformed, but instead be transformed. Be actively transformed. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you just fit in. Instead, fix your attention on the Lord Jesus Christ. Fix your attention on God. Be changed from the inside out. And notice this. Notice how in the text, the transformation that comes can't be done by ourselves. We're going to be transformed, but how? By having our minds renewed. And that's a transformation of our characters. And that's done externally. The Lord coming to work in us by the power of the Holy Spirit. From the inside out. And how do we have our minds renewed? We have our minds transformed and renewed by coming to God's Word, by sitting under God's Word, by consuming God's Word. Your words were found and I ate them and they became to me the delight of my soul. They were my delight. That's what we started our service with. Because Hebrews 4 verse 12 is true. For the Word of God is living and it is active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You want to be transformed? Get into the Word. Have your mind renewed by the Word. Study it by yourself. Study it with friends. Say, can we go to McDonald's at 7 o'clock whenever it opens and grab a quick coffee and study this for half an hour? Can I consume good material, good teaching on a podcast? Can I read good books about helping me understand the truth of Scripture? How can I read through all of Scripture? Have your mind renewed by reading from God's Word. Be transformed. And that transformation will happen because God's Word is sharp. It performs surgery on us. It cuts and it lances. It squeezes out spiritual infection. And God's Word smarts and it soothes. It renews our mind. But mind renewal in verses 1 to 2 is not the ultimate goal. The ultimate goal is that it changes all of our characters, that we are completely transformed by the renewal of our mind, and that we come into, as it were, God's will. We understand what His will is. We have obedience to His will, to His law, and to His ways. And we see that it is good and acceptable, and it is perfect. Here's a word to young parents just for a moment. If you're teaching the Bible at home, if you're going through the New City Catechism with your young people that you have in your house, your ultimate aim isn't just knowledge. It's not just to give them biblical knowledge, but it's to demonstrate it as parents. It's to apply that. It's to show your children the change that the gospel brings. That you're not conformed, but you're transformed as your mind is renewed. And so, mums and dads, how you talk to one another is vitally important. How you treat one another and how you treat your children says something about the gospel and the practical outworking of Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. So, do we love the Lord? Heart, soul, mind, strength. Has the renewing of our mind reached our affections yet? Has He stirred us up in joy? Has those affections then overflowed into all of our being? Can people see it in how we live and move and have our being? Has He changed us by the renewing of our mind to flow out into all of our lives? Not conformed, but transformed. Here's the fear. That we spend most of our spiritual lives at age 1 or 2 because we don't understand and apply basic Christian living of Romans 12, 1 and 2. And friends, this is a lifelong process, constantly presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. So that's our prayer this week. Lord, here I am. I lay my life down as a sacrifice. So what do you want to do? If you're not a Christian here tonight, do you want to keep living your life the way that you have? Living your life in rebellion? Living your life just for your own desire? And as we heard this morning, that's only chains and bondage. Or will you come like Jim Elliot, the missionary, and say, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. What does that mean? He's no fool who gives what he cannot keep. We can't keep our lives. We're destined for the grave. To gain what he cannot lose, and that is eternal life. So if you're not a Christian, won't you come and join us in this? And Christian brother and sister, keep going. Keep going. Present yourself as a living sacrifice.